Two verses jumped out at me in this psalm. We're going to plant on one of them and just sort of highlight the other for a moment. Psalm 92. Look at verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Look, if you will, please, in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Two good verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us tonight as we would examine and take a truth here and multiply it, that you would give us strength and wisdom and challenge as especially we turn the corner into a new year. Father, I pray that you'd be with my preaching, that it would be right on the mark of your Holy Spirit's directing. I always want to preach all of it, no more than that, Lord. Help me to keep me mixed out of it. Help you to be all of it. Help our ears to be open, Lord. We're busy. We got a lot of things swirling in our minds. Help us to quiet our spirit, Lord, these minutes. In Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people said. Let's start with verse 13, just to mention verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, one of the things that this verse just struck out at me is, where do you have yourself planted? A lot of people, they get up and they center their life on a lot of things. Sports, they plant themselves in front. The weekend comes, man, Friday night, you know, they can't. Monday, they got the big, you know, Monday night football. Saturday, and now it's all day Sunday. It's sports, they just plant themselves right in front of the basketball, the football, the baseball, whatever it is. They're planted in front of that. There are other people that they plant themselves at work. They work 7 days a week. If they could work 8 days, they would. Their mind is on work, they think about work, and they plant themselves in their company and just give their all to it. Some people have hobbies. They look for the weekends. I know there are some people that, you know, they can't wait to get up to the country, or they can't wait to get the skis on, or they can't wait to, you know, get on their motorcycle, or you just, whatever the hobby is, they can't wait to get there. They're planted in that thing. And you could go on. We could make the list on, couldn't we, where people plant themselves. But here it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. You know, it doesn't occur to me for a lot of years. I mean, since I was probably 15 years and young on, to be any place else on Sunday than the Lord's house. It just doesn't even occur to me. I'm planted here. It doesn't occur to me to be anyplace else on Wednesday nights. I mean, I'm planted here. It doesn't occur to me that there's anything more centered in my life than the Lord Jesus Christ, His work, His church, and it's not just because I'm a pastor. That's where my life is centered. And the Bible says in this verse, he that is planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Heard a preacher a long time ago just bring a strong message. If you're not happy in church down here, what makes you think you're going to be happy in heaven? You don't enjoy the preaching. You don't enjoy the fellowship. You don't enjoy being holy and righteous and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if you're not planted in that, what makes you think that you're going to be joy in the courts of God? And we need to learn to really plant our lives around the Lord. Plant it. Just our life, our joy is just serving God in His house. Looking forward. It's Sunday. Get to go to church today. Can't wait. Boy, wouldn't it be something if people had that sort of enthusiasm like a lot of people have towards it's Saturday? You know, just a joy to be planted in the house of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to preach on that tonight. But that verse just really captured my spirit. But then I want to go back, please, to verse 10. And that little last part of that verse, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You know, there's nothing like getting something fresh. Fresh bread. Oh, I tell you, I'd come home and my mom, you don't see a lot of people still doing this anymore, but she'd have the Fleischmann yeast out. She'd have that, and she'd have it being activated in the water and all that kind of stuff. And she'd have the bags of flour and the sugar and all the different things that go into making bread. And she'd go through it. And then finally it had been puffed up and down and puffed up and down. And finally it's the final thing, and it's going in the oven, and you smell the fresh bread. It just takes over the whole house. Oh, fresh bread. Now, that bread's still good the next day, and the next day it's pretty good, but there comes a point where the mold starts coming in it. You know, they put a lot of preservatives in bread now to make it last 2-3 weeks and have a shelf life. But you know, that kind of bread that your mama makes like that doesn't have a long shelf life. But it's fresh right out of the oven, big old bubble holes. Oh, I tell you what, slap a piece of butter on top of that, and you just died and gone to heaven right there in the living room, okay? I mean, that's just a sweetness about it. We could go on with the freshness of it. You know, leftovers are good maybe, but there's something fresh. We're talking about fresh oil here. I heard a message years ago. I'm glad I got to hear it. It's the only time in my life I got to hear in person Dr. Jack Hiles. Dr. Hiles preaches a message called Fresh Oil. He talked about in his life that as a preacher, he was up here in northern Texas, up near Dallas. He was actually a pastor there for a good number of years. And he said his preaching got stale, and a lot of different things happened in the church, and he was just feeling like that burnout that people talk about. And he said he went out on his father's grave. His father was a drunkard. And he went out in his father's grave, and he just sat there, and he said, God, I don't want to go on in this stale, old, dead place that I'm in. And if you've never heard that, I'm sure it's on the internet somewhere. I'm sure it's got to be somewhere. He said that idea of getting fresh changed his life. Now, I don't believe that you can have a second filling of the Holy Spirit in the sense that you can get the Holy Spirit twice. But I sure do think that there are times in our life that there needs to be a renewing of our walk with God. And so this refreshing, this fresh oil is a very important thing, that it be oil that's usable and fresh and vibrant and all the rest. And of course, this fresh oil is the Holy Spirit in my mind. His just a contact with Him. We talk about salvation not just being a knowledge, but it's a personal relationship. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. It's just not the knowledge of having the Holy Spirit. It's a walk with Him that's fresh and alive. And the Lord says that His mercy and all those things are renewed day by day, and every morning they're fresh. They pick the manna fresh every morning. God wants us to live in a fresh relationship with Himself. And that's this fresh oil that I'm talking about. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we find our relationship with the Holy Spirit there talked about. Lots of verses about this. The day you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He comes in your life. And boy, there's something that begins to happen in your life you never happened before. It's just like a young man or a young lady falling in love. There's feelings you've never had before. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, He begins to work. He cleans the house to begin with. Amen? He goes right up and down the line, and He gets rid of all the dirty sin so that He can move into a holy place. He just cleans us. Do you remember how God cleaned your life? Boy, He did mine. Got rid of my mouth. Got it cleaned up so I could be preaching the gospel. Amen? And God got rid of the things in your life. Got rid of maybe some dirty thinking in your mind so He could move in and renew that mind. And on. So the Holy Spirit comes into our life when we're first saved, and He begins to straighten it out. My wife and I, when we were first married, we rented a house that somebody had moved out of, and it still had stuff just strewn all through. And the first days, we just went through and we had to clean everything else and just put it out in the garbage and just get it all straightened out and put it all the way and begin to do some fixing and cleaning. The Holy Spirit does that in our life, and He gets you all straightened out. And the Bible says there are marks of that in our life. And Galatians chapter 4, let me get my, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, would you look at verse 22? Here are the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called here the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm not going to preach a message on all the marks of the fruit. But these things will be coming forth out of a person that's anointed with the freshness of the Lord. They will be a person that's filled with love. They will be a joyful person. Have you met a lot of Christians that are not very loving? They don't seem to have any sparkle of joy in their heart. Long-suffering. They're touchy. I mean, like a rat trap waiting for somebody to snap at. There's no long-suffering. Gentleness. Boy, they're rude and they're sort of rough. Goodness. They seem to have an agenda rather than a good, gentle spirit and a faith, we could go on, and meekness. And they're temperate in their spirit. Their person is not reactive. Against such, there is no law. These are the marks of a fresh, anointed person. A loving, joyful, meek, gentle, kind, good. Not filled with themselves all the time. You know, Christians, if you want to get the marks of the opposite of the Spirit, just take the antonyms of these words instead of the synonyms. Hateful spirit. No joy. They're unhappy. They're just not satisfied with life. They're not meek. They're bold in themselves and they're temperamental. We need a fresh anointing in our life, Christians. And when you see the marks of unspirit-filledness in our life, then it's a mark that our oil has gotten curdled. We're not walking in the freshness of the Holy Spirit. We know how to walk in the freshness of the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word, yield ourselves, deal with sin, get it all cleaned up. But he says, I want to be having that fresh oil. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This could be where the problem comes for us when we're not having fresh oil. The flesh has risen to the surface. Several years and years and years ago, we had a Sunday school picnic at our church. There was a man in our church that one of the things he enjoyed doing, he loved to just buy a big old thing of lemons and make lemonade. And I mean, he liked to make it, and he and his wife would get those things, chop those things up, put them through a squeezer, and I mean, that lemonade was good. And he thought it'd be fun, you know, to come down to the picnic, and he made a great big old thing of lemonade, and he was looking for a bucket he could put it in, and he thought it would sort of be neat to buy a brand new garbage can and just put it in. I mean, big old galvanized silver garbage can. He brought it, lugged it in, and poured the extra water in and the sugar in and all the lemon juice was all set to go. And people were dipping out of that thing and having a good time. Little did he think about when you put the lemon in the galvanized thing that it begins to have a chemical reaction. And as the line began to drop down, you began to see that it was actually eating into that, and we began to have a taste in this. I'm wondering who's got cancer today from that. I don't know. That's been 35 years ago. But there was something wrong. Rick said, this isn't as good as it was 20 minutes ago. And it sort of reminds me of how Christians could be. It looks good, tastes good, everything, all the ingredients were right, but somehow it got curdled. There's been some reactions. And in this case, the element that's causing the reaction is the flesh. There's the problem with our spirit-filled walk. We need to deal with it. The Lord tells us, okay, it's real easy. They that walk in the Spirit have done what to the flesh? Crucified it. That just means you got to put it to death. Other places it said that we need to mortify. Yeah. Kill it. Get out our spiritual gun and go, pop, 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 pop. Go after stuff in our life that doesn't belong there. And Christians, if we're going to walk in the freshness of the Spirit, then there's going to be an enemy to the Holy Spirit being in charge of our life. It's going to be our old selfish, fleshy nature that wants to be coddled and touched and just all the things that it can get that belong to God. The Lord says, you've got to make a decision to crucify it. I believe that decision starts with probably one good time in your life where you really make up your mind. But it needs to have a routine, reminding, refreshing in our life. Can I ask you a question tonight? As you look at the beginning half of this message and you see the marks of the Holy Spirit, and we know the marks of the flesh, they're actually listed above here, the marks of the flesh. Where is your spirit? Who's in charge of your life? Your flesh and what it responds to? Or are you walking in the newness, the freshness of the Holy Spirit? This ought to be something that we desire. And listen, it's something that needs to be regularly dealt with in your life. I've been using a lot of illustrations about exercising because I've been doing a lot of it the last couple of years. But you know, you can't live on last year's exercise. Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, I exercise once in my month, look, once in my life for a whole month. Now look at me. It don't work that way. You've got to go out and refresh it. You've got to go out and walk and do your push-ups and sit-ups, and you got to lift those weights, and you got to do it regularly. And there needs to be a crucifying of the flesh. Let me tell you what, I've worked out my body, and there are times now that I don't want to do it. Just yesterday, I knew I hadn't walked because of the bad weather and all the rest, and I set to do it yesterday afternoon. And my wife lured me home for a few moments to help her. And I do know this about Richard Butts. As long as I'm down here at the office and out and about and I've got my list of things, I'll get it done. But there's something about the moment I step across the threshold of the house. Do you have that problem? I mean, I have all the good intentions. And I did this and I helped Debbie and it wasn't all that big of stuff. But then I found myself getting involved in this and now it's getting to be 4:30, 5 o'clock. And I know my watch is telling me, you know, this is the shortest day in the year. You've only got a half hour. Yesterday was the shortest day. Winter solstice, right? Okay. And so finally I said, if I'm going to go out, Debbie, you're going to have to kick me or something. Went and got my stuff on, went out, and now it's about a quarter after five. And I got, you know, just a little bit of time. My flesh was fighting what I normally want to do. Now I'm talking about a physical flesh. This is the battle in your flesh. There, in order to stay fresh with the Holy Spirit, there needs to be a commitment to a certain discipline to yielding and letting the Holy Spirit exercise your spirit. Get in the Word, be in prayer, be in God's house, deal with sin in your life, and it needs to be a routine. Let me, ladies, you can identify with this. Wouldn't it be nice to clean the house once a year? I know most ladies that have three or four children, they said, my house never really is clean. I just clean from this room to this room and this room. And then when I get done, I just start again. I go back to this room and this room. And it's a continual cycle. Amen, ladies? The dishes hardly ever stay done unless you eat out and have paper plates. Listen, it's a continual cycle. The clothes don't stay done. The lawn doesn't stay mowed. The hair doesn't stay where it belongs. And neither does a fresh spirit walk stay by itself. There needs to be a regular crucifying of your flesh. You give your flesh half a chance, it will reassert itself over your life. So let me ask you a question tonight. Is there a freshness and an aliveness, a joyfulness, a lovingness, a gentleness, a kindness, a settledness in your spirit? Or is the flesh sort of in your relationships between you and God, your family, and other people? Is it obvious to everybody else? When you look in the mirror, I know when I'm walking fleshy, I don't even like myself. Do you understand what I mean? I hate it when that flesh gets a hold of me. David says, Lord, give us that. But let's look on in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I put that in the category, it's easy to talk the talk, it's harder to walk the talk. Boy, people come to church, don't we? And we can talk like we're walking in the Spirit. But the walking in the Spirit is when you get in the daily trench of everyday living. The walking in the Spirit is what you do in the living room of your house between family members. The walking in the Spirit is what you do at work and what you do at school. The walking in is not just a talk, it is a living. It's a walking. I'm living in the Spirit. Then show your walk. Your walk is that fruit. It's the evidence of a fresh walk. What is the evidence in your life? If somebody were to go around and they were going to try to figure out, they're some sort of archaeologist or some sort of detective, and they're trying to see, is this a spirit-walking person or a flesh-walking person? What would the evidence be in your life in the last months of your life? Spirit-filled, fresh walk, flesh walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Christians, this is not something that's brand new to us. Turn to Ecclesiastes for me just for a moment, please. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Let's get to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 10. Verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What's he talking about here? I remember the first time that I read that verse and I thought, that's a strange verse. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. What's an apothecary? It'd be like the old days, an apothecary, you went down and you got the drugs you needed. We say at the drugstore, and the apothecary is the guy that had all the herbs and spices and all the stuff that would go together to make some sort of a concoction that you could get to get better. And they would keep them in jars. Many times they would just throw a cloth over the top. Some sort of a oil cloth over the top so it could still breathe a little bit, and they didn't want to seal it up. But sometimes the wind would blow or they didn't cover it like they should. And here was this ointment that they had made and it had been left uncovered. And sometimes there were very sweet type ointments and the flies would be drawn to it and they'd get stuck down in there and pretty soon they'd die in there. So here you have this fly full of Yeah, you have this ointment full of dead flies. They all just sort of came there. And the druggist goes then to get out some of this ointment that's needed, and it's just gooey with dead flies. And you have to toss it up. Scrape off the top part or something, get rid of it. Try to salvage what you can. Dead flies in an apothecary's ointment send forth a stinking savor. Stench. And can I say, as we're taking sort of our idea here of a fresh walk spirit and an old fleshy walk spirit, when you get into a fleshy, fly-filled spirit, then it stinks. He says in this very things, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. When we as Christians say we're walking in the Spirit, maybe in the past have demonstrated that clearly, but the dead flies come into our life, then they cause us to have a stinking smell instead of a sweet smell in our life. And God doesn't want us to stink. He wants us to be sweet. And if we're walking in the Spirit, there will be a sweet smell. It's called our reputation and our testimony that comes out of our life. When Christ is in us, He changes us. So what are the dead flies? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with race, some patience, the race that is set before us. The first one is just open known sin. You know, Christians, you can't walk in the freshness of the Holy Spirit and embrace open known sin in your life. I mean, this is sort of 101 Christianity. You can't have it both ways. And I challenge you tonight as I don't doubt in my heart that the great, vast most of us here would love to say that we're walking in the freshness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I don't doubt that somebody maybe in this room right here has some sin that's open. You know it's there. It's been there. You've allowed that fly to come. It's died right there in the sweetness of your spirit, and it stinks. It's a dirty old stinking sin. I have yet in my life to see a person go door to door in visitation with a bottle of beer in their hand. I've never seen a person go door to door with Camel cigarettes or big old cigars smoking as they went around. I've never seen anybody go out and door to door and try to witness to people saying four-letter dirty words. It causes your reputation to stink. We can lay anything out there. Open, known sin in your life. Christian, is there something in your life? Is there a dead fly of open, known sin in your life? You're not going to be able to walk in the freshness of the Holy Spirit until you get under conviction enough to say, I'm tired of the stink, and I want the sin gone. And God, I'm going to get honest with you. It's going to be straightened out. I honestly don't believe that somebody, I don't think your pastor, I don't think anybody in this church needs to come up and put their finger in your face and say, you need to get it right. If you've got open, known sin, you are under conviction. Look at James chapter 4. We see a second angle to this. Not only open known sin, but here it says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We preach often with the idea there's the sin that you commit and then there's the things that you omit. One side is the cuss and the swearing, the drinking, the doing wrong. The other side is God said to and I won't. That's the sin of omission. Well, a lot of Christians, when they first get saved, one of the very, very, very first things that God begins to deal with is money in our life. And you can argue, I don't care to argue whether the tithe is this or what's this, but I do know whatever it comes down to, God should be first and it ought to be generous. Would you agree with that? And boy, you come to times like Christmas, you come to times like summer with the big electric bills, you come to crises in our life, you come to choices like that. Kids are here, a lot of you are going to Bible college. It'd be real easy to say, you know, I'm doing a good thing over here and take what belongs to God to do what is good. The Bible says, for him that knoweth that he ought to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I don't care what it is, whether it's learning to tithe or whatever else God has put in your life. For him that knows that he ought to be doing something and he won't do it and he's neglecting it and he's leaving it, to him it has become a sin. If we're going to walk in the freshness of the Spirit, we've got to deal with known sin and we've got to deal with the disobedient sin in our life. Let me ask you a question. Where are you tonight in that fly category? These things are things that make me to think in my own life. Look, if you will, please go back to over to Hebrews. I should have had you keep your hand in verse chapter 12 because it's a good chapter that deals with these things. In chapter 12, we find Hebrews, the Lord says in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and up through about verse 12 and 13, he says this. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, and younger kids can't handle that word next. But what does that next word mean? God's really not your father if he's not going to chastise you. The second fly in the ointment is when we're corrected. Instead of responding, we rebel and we get an attitude. I'm not talking about you're here at school or you're at church and somebody corrects you. I'm talking about when God brings chastisement into our life, instead of responding like King David did, I'm the man. We just double down on the sin. Christians, chastisement of God, if you read on here, look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it is grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it, that chastising, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And Christians, when God begins to purge or chastise or deal with us, he's trying to bring a freshness into our life, a renewing of our spirit. He's trying to get that joy that comes back. I had three children. And sometimes when they get tired and naughty and disobedient, you put them to bed, hope they'll get up sweeter tomorrow. Sometimes they get more ornery the next day. And sometimes when I know we had one of our children, when they would go and spend a night or two or somebody else's house, they'd come back so full of themselves. And it'd just get worse and worse until finally you'd have to have a sit down. Sometimes it was a spanking. Sometimes it was grounding for 3 days. And it was always a battle. And sometimes that child would say, "You don't love me." But yes, you do. You stink, young child. You're stinking up our house with that attitude you brought into it. Amen, parents? And so you have to lock down. And you know, God, our Heavenly Father, does the same thing to us. You've gotten into the flesh. You've gotten into the world. And no chastising seems present. But I tell you, there's two ways to respond to chastising. Either you get it right or you get worse. And the fly that we have here would be a person that's under chastisement, rebelling under the hand of God and getting away further instead of closer. We all know verses like in 1 John where it says, if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar. There are all times in our life where God has to correct us and chasten us. He has to prune and purge us so that we can bring forth more fruit to his glory. And it is not easy and it doesn't feel nice. But when we realize it's the hand of God, there ought to be a blessed submission to it so that it can yield that freshness of the righteousness of God. And so tonight, one of those flies could just simply be that I'm tired of God dealing with me. I try to do right, and then it seems like God's the one that spanks me. And we get an attitude with God instead of a cooperation with God, as we should. Same passage. Look at verse 15. Here's another fly. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is probably one of the biggest flies that I, as a pastor, any pastor deals with, is people, they have something happen, it's a legitimate thing, something has come forward, and they choose to get bitter in their spirit. Instead of getting better, they get bitter. Bitterness is a choice. Is there anybody in this audience that's never had a wrong done your way? But I could also say, is there anybody in the audience that instead of getting better when that situation came, you held on to it and you got bitter? We all could probably raise our hand. You know, Christians, bitterness, you got to let go of it. Bitterness ties you way back here into somebody else's sin. Nobody from outside can destroy your spirit, but when you attach yourself to somebody's action and allow your spirit to get bitter. Oh, I've had people say to me over the years, I didn't come to you, Pastor. Why didn't you come? You've been dealing with this. Because I knew exactly what you'd say. Forgive, go past it, ask God to deal with them, let go of it, but don't get bitter. And I wanted to get bitter. I mean, I was wronged. And Christians, when we allow bitterness to come into our life, it will suck the savor right out of the sweetness of a spirit. And everybody's reason for getting bitter is different. It ties you back in a situation in the past. You need to clip the emotional and spiritual bonds and free yourself from it. Tonight, maybe that fly just needs to be dealt with by you saying very clearly in your heart, Lord, by your grace, I forgive that man, that woman, that teenager, that individual, that situation. Not because they deserve it, but because you've forgiven me, I've forgiven them. Christians have no business. We've all heard messages on bitterness. The Lord says, give it to me. I'll deal with it. And it doesn't belong to us anymore. It's His. Let God have it. And if God knows there's chastising, if God knows there's vengeance that needs to be taken, vengeance is mine, the Lord says, I'll deal with it. Do you trust God to do it? Yes, we do. Then let Him have it and move on in your spiritual life in the freshness of a sweet spirit. And yet I've seen many times over the years, people that park on this fly of bitterness in their life. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at another fly, just a couple more flies. We could look at flies all night, okay? But we'll just look at two more flies. Philippians chapter 4. Just flies that I've observed that people deal with. Verse 11, please. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I tell you, this is a fly that just keeps buzzing back and forth. He just wants to land, get up and land, get up and land in our life. We're content for a while, lose our contentment. The Bible says, when we lose the contentment where God has placed us. I've used illustrations. I've dealt with this different times in messages. People, be content in the center of God's will. If it's out in the middle of the desert, be content. If He has you on the mountain height and you have to wear the parka jacket to stay warm, be content. If He puts you in the middle of a great big city, be content. If He puts you out on a farm away from everybody else, be content. If He puts you with family, be content. If He has you separated from your family, be content. Be content in the will of God. And that's what Paul says here. I've learned in whatsoever state, whether I have lots of money, I have no money, whether I'm lifted up or I'm knocked down, I've learned whatever place, in prison or whether people are glorifying me, I've learned to be content whatever God brings my way. And Christians, this fly will, if discontentment comes into your life, it'll cause a stinkiness to come over your spirit. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. When my kids were little, I had one child that was born that if you gave that child a cookie, you'd think they'd be happy. They would take that cookie in their hand and stick their other one in. They wouldn't be content till they had both hands full. Or if you were eating a cookie and there were no more cookies to be had, and they're going, I want one. And so you took your cookie and broke it in half. like parents do, and give it to them. They throw it on the floor. Want a half a cookie? Boy, did we deal with that child over and over and over, right? Learn to be content, be happy. And Christians, there are a lot of times that's exactly descriptive of us. We want both hands full. We want the full cookie. And when God gives us a half a cookie, we're not happy. Learn in whatsoever state you're in. Literally, for me, when I first moved to Texas, that meant be happy in Texas. Okay. Be happy in the city. It took me a couple years to get content. Oh, once I accepted it, my ministry grew. My spirit, I wasn't discontent anymore to be in the city. And you know, now I honestly believe if God moved me to the country, I know my spirit sometimes thinks it wants to be there, but I tell you, there's so many people to win to the Lord and so many ministries, I think I would be frustrated out when everybody was 2 miles away from each other. I'm thankful to be in this fishing pool. I mean, here, you talk about souls and fishing being the same thing. I mean, you could throw your hook out and then just hook them like that. I've learned to be content, and the joy has come in my heart to be a pastor of a church where we got many ministries to be had. Christians, have you allowed something to make you discontent? I can tell you in my life, there are over and over again, there are things that the devil would try to get me focused on, but to learn to bloom where you're planted. The last one we talk about is simply this. It's the fly of a bad relationship with somebody. There are tons of verses we could look on this, but can I give you two areas that we run into bad relationships? One can be family, husband, wife, parents, kids, that kind of a relative here at Christmas time, somebody that's not doing right by you. Often it's amplified at Christmas. Give it over to God. Is there a relationship that's bothering you? Give it over to God. I wish my parents, give it over to God. I wish my teenager, give it over to God. I wish my aunt, give it over to God. Don't let the discontentment over some relationship in the family bother you to a point that you lose your joy. And let me take a parallel to that. Don't let a relationship between you and another person in this church steal your joy. You know, it's not uncommon for me to get a person that'll come to me or make a phone call in a periodical way, and they'll say, Pastor, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Do you know what so-and-so said about me? Do you know what so-and-so said out in that parking lot? And I'm just angry about it. Not your choice. Give it to God. Christians, don't let this dead fly of relationships around you that are causing you frustration to get you so focused on that you lose your freshness of your walk with God. Do you know a church is filled with people? And you know, people are not perfect. They got sinful natures, and they got a nature just like you and me. And if you're expecting your family and your church family to always be perfect around you, you're set up for the devil to come along and probably spoil your spirit. But people have problems. And people sometimes get backslidden, and sometimes people are not very kind and all the other things. But that doesn't have to be reflected in my spirit. We could go on with a lot of flies, couldn't we? Dead flies in the apothecary's ointment send forth a stinking savor. Let's walk in the spirit. Let's daily pick out the flies. Tonight, I may have not covered your fly. There's some little burr in your saddle. There's some little issue in your heart that's focused you and gotten you away from the gentleness and lovingness and walk with God and the contentment that you should have. You need to get that fly, and you need to give it the boot. And you need to get back with God and just get your eyes back unto Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him didn't despise the cross, but for the joy of bringing salvation to us, He willingly embraced it. That was not a fly, it was a joy. That verse just caught my attention as I read it. And it's a verse that I've seen a long time ago, but it just reminded me, Lord, I want the fresh oil. And the fresh oil needs to be kept clean. Get the old flies out. Let the sweetness of God's relationship, the sweetness of Jesus, the goodness of God Himself, and the righteousness that flows from that come in your life afresh. Don't be satisfied with dead flies. Rancid oil, deadness in your spirit. That's not the way it should be. That's not status quo for the Christian. And if you find yourself in that tonight, don't blame anybody else. Just get the flies out. Get your eyes on Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You would use this message to stir our hearts to hunger for that fresh oil, that fresh anointing, that fresh, sweet walkness in with You, Lord. Lord, if there's somebody here that's dealing with some of these things that have crept into their relationship with You in the Spirit of God, may You help us to identify them, deal with them, and to double down on getting our walk back clean and fresh, so that we can enjoy our service and our living for You. In Jesus' name.